In the beginning, God made everything good and very good. And that's the way it was for some period of time until Adam and Eve sinned. Man fell into sin and death and decay entered into creation. Man's sin brought mankind into sin. And into the center of man's sin and rebellion, God promised he would send an offspring to the woman who would crush the serpent and sin and death. And the Bible traces this narrative of the promised offspring, this promised deliverer. Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations. He would be blessed and he would be a blessing. He would inherit the promised land. All nations, all peoples, all families would be blessed through him. And then those promises were extended to his sons Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. But as time continued, the people, the family of Jacob, of Abraham, started connecting those promises more closely with the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the people who lived in the land. God gave the law through Moses, and everyone was to obey the law. Israel, especially those outside Israel, were without the law, and by extension, without hope, unless they joined with Israel and followed the law. God continued making promises. We have King David, the great shepherd king of Israel. God's people were not obeying God's commands, and they fell further and further into sin. And God warned them if they continued sinning, they could lose their land and their blessing. They continued to sin anyway. They lost their land, they lost their blessing, and they were overrun by greater nations scattered among the nations. God did not forget his promises. He brought them back to the promised land. He continued to promise he would send a deliverer, someone who could break the curse. And this was the Messiah, the anointed one, who would come and fulfill these promises. But Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, expected that the Messiah was coming for them, for their promises, to break their curse. And they forgot that the promise was far greater than just Israel. Well, Mark's gospel makes clear to us Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so far in Mark's gospel, he has been here for the Jews. All his ministry has been done in Israel. The people he has been teaching and serving, they're all Jews. And so one might wonder, well, did Jesus come only for the Jews? Because if Jesus only came for the Jews, then you and I have no hope. If Jesus came only for the Jews, our situation is hopeless, unless you are a Jew. I'm not a Jew by birth. But the theme of today's message is what we find in our passage. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Jesus came for the hopeless, and Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, if you would. Mark 7, if you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 843. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible. You find the New Testament, we have the Gospel of Matthew, and then the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 7. The bigger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller verses are the verse numbers, and we're in verse 24. So Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the tribe, he put his fingers and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he saw it, said, "That is, be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray together this morning. God, our Father, it is good to be gathered together with your people. And thank you for the privilege of celebrating and worshiping you together. Thank you for the joy that you give us in worship. Father, thank you for the scripture that has been read, and the prayers that have been prayed, and the songs that have been sung as we seek to worship you this morning. And I ask that you would bless this time as we open your word, that we would understand it. Come to teach what is right and true and consistent with your will. And Father, help us to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives, that we would grow and change ever more to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your people around the world in many places suffering persecution. Father, we ask that you would give hope and endurance, confidence in you. Father, may your name go forth. May Jesus Christ be proclaimed in all of these services, all these Christians gathered together. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters here in San Antonio who are gathered at other churches seeking to honor you, and we ask that you would bless them. Your gospel would go forth in San Antonio, that we would reach our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark is laying out for us who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus is the king with authority. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, casts out demons, walks on water, rules over nature. Jesus is Lord. And today's text shows us who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the hopeless. And we'll see that in these situations of these two rather hopeless people. Jesus gives them hope. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. So the first main point we see this morning is even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Verse 24, from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So as our text begins, Jesus leaves Israel proper and goes into Gentile territory. It appears Jesus did this of his own accord. There's no indication he was asked to come. He goes where Jews are the minority by far. And it seems likely Jesus is trying to escape the crowds. Verse 24 indicates Jesus is trying to remain hidden. He's trying not to be noticed. And Jesus knows all things. He knows he's not going to really get away from the crowds, but it will be new crowds. And so we understand that while Jesus isn't trying to seek out crowds, he is doing something important. Jesus is beginning ministry to Gentiles. That is, to this point, Jesus has been ministering in areas that were largely Jewish, vast majority Jewish. But in today's text, and the next week as well, Jesus is ministering in areas where Gentiles make up the vast majority. There's very little Jewish presence. And specifically, he heals and casts out demons and provides miraculously for Gentiles. And if Jew and Gentile are new terms for you, the Jews are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, known as the nation of Israel, and everybody else is Gentiles. People could join with the nation of Israel. They could become Jewish. Part of that was they had to be circumcised, and at the time of Jesus, there was ritual baptism involved as well. But that's the distinction, the children of Abraham versus everybody else. And in verse 25, a Gentile asks Jesus for healing. Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So again, Jesus is not advertising his presence. His cell phone location services are turned off. Find my friends is off. But he's immediately found anyway. The people wanted to be with Jesus, to see him, to hear him, to be healed by him, or to have a loved one healed by him. And a woman with desperate need, in fact, finds him immediately, right away. And Mark first identifies her simply as a woman with a daughter who has a demon. And you have to understand, this would have been a hopeless situation for this woman and her daughter. She can't fix the demon, and no one around can cast the demon out. Jesus is the only one that we know of who can cast out demons, his disciples with him. And Jesus has been in Israel, and she has been in Tyre, which is not Israel. She probably couldn't leave her daughter and go to Israel, and she probably couldn't take her daughter to Israel. So until Jesus shows up, she sees no reason. There's no reason she could think she could fix the situation. Her situation is hopeless. But now, Jesus has shown up, and she has somehow heard of his reputation that he can cast out demons, so she goes to him begging for help. She falls down at his feet. She recognizes Jesus as someone who can give hope to the hopeless. And then in verse 26, Mark identifies her for us. She was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, and she's living in Tyre, which was a city that were known as wealthy oppressors of Israel. From the Jewish perspective, she is at best an outsider, and at worst, an actual enemy. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that a Gentile reaches out to Jesus. It's the first time Jesus responds to a Gentile. In the Old Testament, it was really rare for Gentiles to reach out to God's people. It did happen some, usually in war, but occasionally happened in peaceful terms. And God's design was that Israel would be a light to the nations. They were to be a kingdom of priests. That didn't work out very well. Usually Israel was not a light to themselves. There was definitely no further light to go out anywhere else. They weren't trying to illumine the nations around them. This text, this idea is really important to us. So Israel is God's uniquely chosen nation. To this point, Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be followers of God, to be faithful. They had to join with Israel. So how does Jesus respond to Gentiles? What will Jesus do for Gentiles? Will he require them, well, first you have to join with Israel before I can help you? And in fact, the first answer Jesus gives doesn't sound very promising. And the message Jesus tells her first is that the children must be fed first. The children must be fed first, verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus doesn't immediately offer her much hope. The children must be fed first, and here the children is referring to Israel. That's a national Israel, God's covenant people. They have to be fed first, and the dogs here are the Gentiles. It's worth noting the word used for dogs here are family dogs, not strays. But nevertheless, he is referring to the Gentiles as dogs, which is pretty direct. And he says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that's actually a fairly useful life lesson. People are more important than pets. It's possible to spend too much money on pets. In the United States, people spend thousands and thousands of dollars on their pets per year. $70 billion nationwide last year on pets. And if what you spend on pets keeps you from being able to provide for your family, you shouldn't have the pet. If having a pet keeps you from being able to give generously, you shouldn't have the pet. If it means you can't make wise financial decisions, you shouldn't have the pet. And I recognize once you have a pet, your options are now much more limited, especially if you have children. That was for free. Pets is not actually the main point of what Jesus is talking about. He's using that truism as an analogy. It's a proverb, and there's something unique going on in this era of history. Jesus came for the world, for every tribe and tongue and nation, but he came first for his people. So it is not that he was not going to save people from all nations. He was. But it is that he came first for his own people. And so in the life of Jesus, and as we see in the ministry of the apostles, the Jews came first. And that may grate against us, but it only grates against us because we think we have a right to be called and chosen. We think God has some sort of obligation to save us. But God doesn't have any obligation to save anyone. We don't deserve to be saved. In fact, we don't want what we deserve. Because what we deserve is God's condemnation. What we deserve is God's wrath and anger against sin. What we want is grace, and grace is a gift. It's not something we can demand. This woman doesn't come demanding, she comes asking. Jesus doesn't give her an immediate yes. He makes his priority clear. I've come first for the children of Israel. I've come first for the Jews. So Jesus is God's promised Messiah. He is the promised offspring of the woman, the heir of Abraham's promises, the heir of David's promises, the true prophet, priest, and king. And in the fulfillment of all these promises, he came first to the family through whom God made these promises, to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came first for the Jews. And if that was the end of the story, you and I would have no hope. Because we aren't Jews by birth, we're not part of God's family by birth. But in this dialogue, Jesus says this to set up the woman to say what we do need to understand. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Verse 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, speaking still of pets, my family can relate to the statement that even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Our dog loves to sit under the table, and if anything lands on the floor, it does not stay there for very long. Her story is that we haven't fed her since last week. But what is the woman saying? She's saying even the Gentiles can get the crumbs to fall down. Even the people in the margins can get what isn't used up. Jesus, I have no problem with you feeding your people first. Can I just have some of the crumbs? I'll take the crumbs. Even the dogs get that. If I'm a dog, can't I still have the crumbs? I won't take what's needed. I'll take what's left. And we see an amazing humility in her that she recognizes Jesus is calling her and all Gentiles a dog. She doesn't see herself as worthy. She doesn't say, I deserve to go first. She just asks if it's okay to go last. Can I just have what's left over? And she acknowledges Jesus as Lord. She's the only person in Mark's gospel to call Jesus Lord except Jesus himself. She's a Gentile. She acknowledges Jesus as Lord. Now, this woman, as best we can tell, is the very first person to understand Jesus' mission to the Gentiles and to dialogue with him based on that mission. She is the first person to recognize Jesus' mission to the Gentiles and to dialogue with him based on that mission. Now, what do we see of Jesus? Jesus heals. This woman had no right to expect anything of him. She had no other hope of healing her daughter, and yet Jesus healed her anyway. Jesus cast out the demon anyway. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. And consider the power of Jesus. He doesn't even have to go to where this girl is. He didn't have to confront the demon directly. He simply decides the demon leave this girl, and the demon leaves the girl. What no one else could do, Jesus doesn't even have to be present to do. Jesus helps this Gentile woman by casting the demon out of her daughter. Now, this is one of many ways that Jesus succeeds where Israel as a nation failed. The kingdom of Israel, they were supposed to be priests to the Gentiles, and they failed, and Jesus is a priest to the Gentiles. They were supposed to give light to the Gentiles, and they failed, and Jesus gives light to the Gentiles. In all the ways that Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. For God's plan to reveal his glory to the world through Israel didn't change. Jesus simply is the faithful Israelite. He is the true Jew. Jesus fulfilled what Israel was supposed to fulfill. And Jesus is a child of Israel. Jesus knew his first and foremost task was to his own people. The Apostle Paul later said the gospel was to the Jew first, then also the Gentile. So yes, Jesus came for his people. He came for the Jews, but Jesus also came for the Gentiles. As John's gospel records for us, Jesus has sheep that are not of this fold. That's the fold of Israel. He has other sheep, and that's the Gentiles. Jesus has come for Gentiles as well. And again, this is good news for us, for everyone here who is not Jewish by birth. Jesus came for us. We who are not in God's family by heritage, we were grafted into the family of God. We are saved despite who we are. And of course, no one ultimately belongs to God's family simply by their heritage. It is not your parents that cause you to be in God's family. It is not blood that makes you a child of Abraham. It is those of faith who belong to Abraham. It is those of faith who belong to Jesus Christ. It is those of faith who have been adopted into God's family. It is those of faith who are made citizens of God's kingdom. Maybe you feel like you belong with the dogs, hopefully metaphorically speaking. You don't see yourself as important. You feel like an outcast. You've been abused too often, abandoned by those who should have loved you and cared for you. No one respects you. Or maybe your sin, you feel, is too great. You've experienced too much evil. You've committed too much wickedness. Immorality has defined you. And friend, what we see in our text is that even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. There's something we should add to this. We read recently that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, mere crumbs for a crowd that size. But the crumbs that Jesus offers are more than enough to satisfy. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs, and the crumbs of Jesus satisfy infinitely. There is no one too low that Jesus cannot lift you up. There is no one too far away that Jesus cannot rescue you. There is no one too hidden that Jesus cannot find you. There is no one too enslaved that Jesus cannot set you free. And there is no evil too great that Jesus' blood cannot cover it. Jesus came for the dogs. Jesus came for people like you, people like me, people who do not deserve it, the people who desperately need saving, people who desperately need Jesus. Jesus came for people like us. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. And because Jesus came for hopeless people like us, this reminder and encouragement should also be a challenge to us. Who are we giving hope to? Who are we reaching with the good news of Jesus? Jesus protested here. He came first for the Jews, but he's the one who went into the territory of the Gentiles. He's the one who put himself in this position to help this person. And then he did. He confronted evil. He, in love and kindness, he cast the demon out of this woman's daughter. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. The first main point, even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. Second main point, even the mute proclaim the king's praise. Even the mute proclaim the king's praise. Verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So Jesus was up north of Israel in Tyre and Sidon, this Gentile territory. He goes down, I should probably be pointing this way for y'all, down to the east side, southeast side of Galilee, to the Decapolis. It's another Gentile territory. Decapolis represented 10 Greek cities that were in a pretty tight circle. It's, again, like Tyre and Sidon, very little Jewish presence. And here we find another man in need of help. He cannot hear, and probably because of his lack of hearing, he has a speech impediment, which is really common if you can't hear yourself. then you can't learn to speak usually, or at least speak well. Hearing is part of our learning process. So based on the demographics, again, this man is almost certainly a Gentile. His friends or family come to Jesus seeking help, begging for help. After all, this man has probably never heard. He's never been able to speak clearly. He can't tell Jesus his problem. And again, like the previous narrative, this is a hopeless situation. With today's medical technology, sometimes we can help people with hearing issues, right? Hearing aids or sometimes surgery, but not always. Back then, they had no way of restoring hearing. There was no formal sign language. This man was incapable of functioning within society. In this time, you were considered unteachable if you were deaf, unintelligent, and unneeded. Apart from Jesus, this man would have spent the rest of his life, like he spent the first part of his life, completely deaf, incapable of communicating beyond the most menial tasks. The situation was hopeless. And this man and the woman before him, they're a picture of the broken world we live in. Right? God created the world good and very good, no flaws in it, everything in order, everything working properly. And it wasn't until the fall of man that death and decay came into the world. And now everything that's broken around us is all broken ultimately because of the sin in the world. And I don't mean like every broken thing is someone sins and now it's broken, but just sin brought brokenness into the world. And that's why we see destruction. So we have a man in a hopeless position. He's brought to Jesus, another Gentile. Well, what's Jesus going to do? How will he respond? As before, we see that Jesus heals. Verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, he spoke plainly. So Jesus heals this deaf and mute man. Probably the sign language thing, Jesus is just communicating visibly what he's about to do. The man can't hear, so he touches his ears. The man can't talk, so he touches his tongue. He looks to heaven, acknowledging God the Father who will heal, indicating healing comes from heaven. And then Mark tells us what he says. He says, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this time, there was kind of belief in magic. And a common belief was if you said the right incantation, then you could cause magic to happen. Unless you were a muggle. So Mark reveals to us Jesus is just using normal words. It's not an incantation. He simply commands be opened, and immediately the man's ears are opened, his tongue is loosed. And so, as we often see with Jesus, the man is immediately and completely healed. He can immediately hear completely and fully. He can immediately speak, and Mark says he can speak plainly. He can speak clearly, which if you think about it, that we wouldn't expect that to happen immediately, right? You would expect, well, now he can hear, so he can learn to speak. No, Jesus heals his speech immediately as well. This man, who's never heard words, who doesn't know language, suddenly hears, and now he knows language. Suddenly he is able to speak. And again, we see the power and the authority of Jesus, the authority to heal, power over the human body, not just to heal gradually over time, which we're thankful for doctors and nurses and medications and all the ways we can be healed over time. But what Jesus does is he heals immediately. He has the power to fix things now. And this provides us just one more evidence that Jesus is God. Jesus has power and authority that belong only to God because Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh. That brings us to our last part of the second section. This is the title of the second section. Even the mute proclaim the king's praise. Verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This man was deaf and mute. Jesus heals him. He charges them not to tell anyone about it. But the more Jesus tells them to be quiet, the more they proclaim the glory of Jesus. And isn't it interesting? This mute man now proclaims the glory of the king despite the command for silence. How well and how often do we speak of Jesus? We who can speak, who are commanded to proclaim Jesus, how often do we actually do it? They're commanded not to proclaim Jesus. They do it anyway. We are commanded to proclaim Jesus. How often do we do it? Later in Jesus' life, during the triumphal entry, he tells the crowds, or he tells the, I think, the Pharisees, that if the crowds would not proclaim him, even the stones would cry out. And here we see that even the mute proclaim the king's praise. I wonder if the reason we don't more often proclaim Jesus is that we're too little impressed by him. We spend too little time in his word, too little time meditating on his glory. We spend too little time remembering who we really are, what we really deserve, and therefore what he has done for us. Mark has this theme of the messianic secret, Jesus telling people not to share him. It seems like Jesus is simply delaying for the time when he becomes so popular and famous that the religious leaders will decide to kill him. And so he's ensuring that doesn't happen too soon, that he's killed at the proper time. Because God's eternal plan is that Jesus will die on the cross, that Jesus will pay the price for sin, that he will ransom his people for himself. And that must happen on the cross at the proper time. And then after his death and resurrection, then Jesus tells his people to proclaim him. Right? Jesus commands his disciples, all of us, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises he is with us in that until the end. There was a time during his ministry, it was not yet time to proclaim him. And so he tells people to be silent. Jesus' miracle here is yet another evidence for us that Jesus is God's promised Messiah. He keeps doing the things that Messiah would do. Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus keeps demonstrating the kinds of things that belong to his kingdom. And although these people probably don't recognize it, they're using creation language in describing his work when they say the things he's done. When he says he's done all things well, it's an echo of God's description that he created earth very good. And when Jesus' kingdom has come in fullness, then Jesus will recreate everything good. And very good. In fact, by his healing, by his casting out demons, Jesus is demonstrating his ability to recreate a world where there is no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no wickedness, no death. There'll be no crying anymore. Our tears will be wiped away from our eyes. The power of Jesus to heal is a picture of his eternal power to bring the world to come. A day when there will be no demons, no evil forces, no problems with our bodies, because Jesus will make all things new. This passage is important for us because it represents an expansion into ministry to the land beyond Israel. Hope for the Gentiles. We have this man, based on location, he's probably a Gentile. Jesus heals him. The Syrophoenician woman is certainly a Gentile. Mark identifies her as such. They're on the outside. Jesus highlights to her that she's on the outside. And she says, even the dogs get the children's crumbs. And so they do. And so do we all need Jesus Christ? J. Brooks writes, if the proper inference from the teaching of Jesus in the last section is that all foods are clean, the lesson to be learned from this section is that all people are clean. Jesus came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Or in the language of John 3:16, Jesus came for the world. Consider the grace and mercy of Jesus, the loving kindness of Jesus to care for this man and this woman. Consider the power of Jesus to cast off a demon from afar, the healing power of Jesus to immediately give this man hearing and speech. Consider the saving power of Jesus to save all who come to him in faith. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. And if you've come here this morning hopeless, Jesus has hope for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that you give hope to the hopeless. That where there is no hope, you bring hope. Where there is no life, you bring life. Where there is only destruction and decay, you bring new life, new creation. We thank you for dying for us. Praise you for your grace and mercy. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives to honor you. We ask that the Spirit would be at work in us. The Spirit would open new hearts. The Spirit would give life. You would cause us to see and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.